I'm so excited to be with you. It's been too long, you know. If you weren't a part of all the Christmas services, which this would be like the last of it. I won't talk about Christmas anymore. But it was pretty epic. The chance for us to gather like we were able to gather and celebrate the arrival of our Savior that we talk about every single week, that we live for. We know he's our Savior. It was a blast. But if you're brand new and you're like, wasn't here for Christmas, we're about to go into a season where, as a church, we're going to hone in on the Bible. In fact, that's what I'm about to do, is we're going to open up the Bible here soon and see what does God have to say. But this particular message, if you could kind of help yourself not be like, what do I need to do, David? Like, what do I need to, this sermon is going to be a lot about, we need to learn about God today. So I want you to learn about God, because I think if you and I learn about God together, we end up having something that shapes our soul rather than, because it's the new year, this is your new year talk, what resolutions, what's my goal? Chill out on that for a little bit, okay? We'll get to some of that later on. You do bear responsibility. I do bear responsibility in all relationships that we have. But today, we're going to take it a little slower. By the way, I need to answer a South Dakotan question. I've heard it already, and it's what we do. The journals that some of you have, and some of you are going to get it later, what your first thought is, what's it cost? It's free for you, okay? So I just want to answer that. No one's going to secretly charge you anything, but I think it might be one of the most profound discipleship tools you could use all year long. So let's go into this, though. I want to do some Olympic history. 2023, this Cambodian runner was running in a race, and you can even catch a little drift of this. It was pouring down rain. Now, here's some of the stats, because you might like, what did she do? Actually, here's how she did it. She finished the race 6 minutes after the runner won the race. Now, this was a short enough race that it kind of, everyone was wondering what was going on. See, it's pouring down rain. In fact, if you read about this particular one in 2023, the 500 meter, the runners are incredibly discouraged. They didn't even want to run the race, but it's pouring down rain. They still did. It was horrible conditions. And watching runners win, you get the end of the race, right? The one who wins it, that's like the big deal. Everyone's cheering, awesome. Can you imagine? The end of the race happens for the sake of who won it. That's what most of us are looking for with race. Who wins the race? 6 minutes later, she finished. Now, I don't know what minute it would have taken for you. It would have been like, oh, I'm not even getting third. Why am I still running, right? When you look at the Olympics, what we talk about, who wins the top three medals, and most of us do not remember who got fourth, fifth. Some of us don't even remember who got third and second, right? In fact, sometimes as Americans, we treat second and third going, oh, that's too bad for you, even though we're not Olympians, right? It's a big deal. 6 minutes. And everyone began to watch as she just kept on running because she wanted to finish the race. Here's a quote, because they asked her, this is like the leading question, like, what? Why'd you keep running? Like, you lost really badly. I tried to reach the finish line because I wanted to show people that in life, even though we go a bit slow or fast, we will reach our destination all the same. Interesting. Go back even further. 1964 Olympics. Now, in this case, the USA was the favorite, but this is a Sri Lankan runner. The race is going. It's a long race, super long race. The winner wins. It's not him. You catching the drift so far? He didn't win. Didn't even come close. In fact, everyone's done, and he still has four monstrous laps to go. In fact, it was so ludicrous that he kept running. In fact, the people in the stands begin to mock him, making fun of him, which is ironic, right? Again, we're talking about Olympians. Like, hey, you in the stands, shut your mouth, right? Like, this is an Olympian representing their country. Everyone's done, but he keeps running. Eventually, in the last lap, though, everyone does shut their mouth, in essence, and quit making fun of him, and they begin to cheer him on. And he finishes the race. Here's his quote. The Olympic spirit is not to win, but to take part. So I completed my rounds. Now, here's what's going to be super important all year long, that you shouldn't miss this. Life is not about finishing first. It's about finishing faithful. The problem is, I'm an American. You're, Well, as far as I know, you're an American. Like, we're in America. You and I are raised, though, that it's championships, first place, best. Work to be the boss. Work to be the elite. Work to get paid the most. Work to get the best grades. Work to achieve. And so we're raised in a society that you pick your favorite team, you pick your favorite hobby, and now we even monetize everything to where it's like, oh, that's your hobby, you're good at it. You should figure out a way to monetize that, make money. We're built right now that you think I've got to achieve. That's why most parents feel like bad parents. Because you're not the best parent. I hate to break it to you, nor am I. I don't know who the best parent is. But you're not it, I'm not it, and we know it deep down, don't we? If you, I don't know how you did at school. I was atrocious at school. I would watch friends like ace stuff and enjoy school. And I'm like, but did I pass? Did I pass? Do I get to keep going to the next grade? Some of you are like, oh no, that was me. See, you and I are raised in a society that begins to trick us to think that if you aren't the best at or have the most of, or now social media, if you don't have the most likes, if people don't acknowledge you and see you for who you are, then you have failed in life. That is not the message of God. In fact, if you study scripture, what scripture is going to teach you, what God wants you to know, is that he wants you to be faithful. And sometimes that means you lost the race and don't get a medal. Sometimes that means that you don't make the most money or don't get the promotion that you deserve. It's faithfulness. If you've ever wanted to know, like how do I live my purpose and how do I engage life and how do you stay faithful? Faithful is what God is looking at you through the lens of going, he wants you to be faithful to him and to those that he puts around you. So if you haven't caught the drift yet, looked in the journal, watched the first of the year, word of the year sermon, let me break it to you so we're all clear. Here's the word of the year is faithful. We're gonna look at what God teaches through the lens of faithful. Every year we pick a word. Well, I shouldn't say we pick it. God slaps me upside the head for a long time. Like, do you get the word? Faithful. Faithful is gonna be the word that we go after. We're gonna look at what the Bible says. What does it mean to be faithful, but even, like I said earlier, but what does it mean to serve a faithful God? A God that you and I sometimes disagree with. You ever disagree with God? Do you mean to have you raise your hands on this one? Okay. All right. Like where God doesn't seem to do what you think he should do or when you think he should do it. And you're like, did I mess up? Did you mess up? Are we broken here? We're going to learn about faithfulness because the Bible is saturated in this talk of God is faithful and this calling for you and I to be faithful. So this sermon, though, we start with not what do you and I go do, because I know that's what some of you are like, tell me what to do. No, we start with our God, because we best learn faithful from the God who actually examples it the best. So here we go. Some parts of the Bible, quick, and then we got to get to the story. 2 Timothy. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now, he cannot disown himself. That's language saying that he is something that he cannot change, that he is this unchanging. We'll get to that here in a minute. But what I want you to see is if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Does that at all describe what you and I see on the internet? The answer is no. We live in a society now, right? That's like, if you screw up, mess up, and if you have any kind of a blip, even if it's not true, you are canceled, cut off, separated, things go awry. If you don't have a certain skill set, you don't make it. But we learn about God. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Go to Malachi chapter 3. I, the Lord, do not change. That'll mess with you if you think about that and walk that out a little bit further. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. See, here, teach on this real quick. God's character is not swayed by circumstances or our failures. Character. I'm talking to you about the character of God. This is not yet to how do you and I be faithful. We're talking about how God is faithful. And one of the ways to lean into, like, who is God? What's this God thing all about? If you decided to follow Jesus at Christmas and you're like, okay, now what? Now what? Let me talk to you about God. God's character is unchanging. No matter what goes on in your life, how much you screw it up or how much you're just stinking awesome, right? All of that type of stuff, God is the same. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, he does not change. The same God that you read about in the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. And that's where someone was like, I don't see the similarities. We'll talk about that this year. But you got to know, if you want to know about God, who he is does not change. Even though we live in a society that constantly makes us buy new phones every stinking year, that constantly has new technology of this is now out, this is now in, right? And you begin to watch Styles, and now I'm old enough to go, like, now I guess I should have kept all my high school clothes because apparently those are cool again. But when you think about, like, how fast things change nowadays, it's kind of hard to get your mind wrapped around that the God who made all the way back Adam and Eve, same God today. The same God that does some stuff in the Old Testament, you're like, whoo, that's gruesome and horrific. And yet we got God who loves us and sacrifices for us. It's like, how do I put this all together? So let me teach a little bit of how the early Christians saw this. God's faithfulness, his character is an anchor. The reason you and I got to start our year talking about God and not you and I, because now this is the season, right? What are your resolutions? What are your goals? And we're like, some of us are like, I don't want those and I hate those and you're mad about it. Some of you love it. You're type A. You're like, I got 72 goals. Let's do it, right? Like, I get it. Before we go there, I'm going to keep saying this, before we go to what we're going to do, I'm gonna tell you it's far more profound and life-changing. So let's talk about God and how amazing he is. Rather than you and I evaluating all the decisions that we're gonna make and all the outcomes, if you study Olympians, by the way, they're not supposed to focus on outcomes. They're not supposed to show up and say, I want a gold medal. In fact, if you're a US Olympian, if you show up saying you wanna win a gold medal, they're gonna actually correct that in you with a psychologist, no joke, and they're gonna teach you to focus on execution rather than outcome. Because if you focus on the outcome, you will definitely not be faithful. God's character. If you spend the rest of this year just focusing on God's character, learning how God doesn't change and how much he loves you, I think a lot of the other things begin to take care of itself. Let me teach you a little bit more church history. The word hold fast. It's not just maritime language anymore, but it used to be like this maritime language. This idea that if you're on a boat or ship, whatever you want to call it, and there's a storm and you got to get the ropes and everything, that you would hold the ropes and you would like make sure everything's all sealed up and right and the way it's supposed to. And they would yell at each other in a good way, not like mad at each other, like hold fast, like hold on to it. And it's language that then got transferred to like being faithful, stand your ground. Don't back off of this. Like hold grip. Don't let go. Hold fast. If you want some language for this year as we go after being faithful, hold fast. In fact, that maritime language, I love maritime language. My grandpa was in the Navy and it's in my blood somehow. Like I love the language, but if you look at scripture, scripture talks about hold fast nonstop over and over. Let's just go to Hebrews, like one of the books of the Bible, Hebrews 3:6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as the Son and we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Go to the next chapter, chapter 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What I'm hoping you're getting a drift of, it's not hold fast to your skill sets and make sure you're really good at everything that you're supposed to be good at. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. You know what most of us thought 2026 was gonna be? Now, let me split the room, split the group. Here's your temptation all year long, to either try harder or give up. If you wanna know if I'm talking about faithful, there's gonna be days you wake up like, oh, I'm just gonna try harder. In other words, I'm gonna grip harder. And if you grip harder, what you're gonna learn is you won't be able to do that for very long. If it's all just about trying harder, try harder. Sometimes being a Christian, we feel like, I just gotta try harder this year. You're like, what does that even mean? How do you even measure that? Try harder. And then some of us are like, nah, I gave up on that one. I just give up. And you've almost become this person who's like, you know what? God will do whatever God wants to do. It doesn't matter what I do. So I just give up trying to be faithful. I just want to try to make it to the end and hope he likes me at the end when it's time. Those are our temptations this year with faithful. There's going to be days you wake up and you think it's going to be about just grind harder. And there's gonna be days when you wake up and you don't even wanna get out of bed and you say, I give up. So let me talk to you about God. Our amazing, loving God. I'm gonna tell you a story that some of you, you're like, that's not in the Bible. That's how weird what I'm about to tell you what it is. It's so weird. It's weird. It's so weird. I've done a little bit too much study of this. There's just no, because it was so weird. I'm like, I gotta look at the details of how weird what I'm, some of you are literally going, I don't know. You don't, this will be fun. This will be fun. In fact, I'm gonna take you to one of the most avoided, not rarely preached on like holistically and all that, places in the Bible, one of the most confusing things. People actually have preached on it and totally preached heresy on it, like crazy stuff. Like people don't go to where we're gonna go. You wanna go, we're gonna go. So, you ready? We're gonna go to Hosea. If you've never, like, who's Hosea? Where's that? Oh, just wait. By the end of this sermon, you'll be like, that's why we don't go to Hosea. So let me give you some history with Hosea. Now, this is just like just some bullet points, just to mess around with it for those of you who like history. And these are rough estimates, but I want you to see this. Hosea is this prophet but you got to know the timing because the timing's super important. When you open up your Bible, sometimes we just open it up and we just start reading, but we don't know the context to who it's being written to and what's going on and what they're struggling with. And so sometimes you and I take like our own personal stuff and we like interject it into there. I'm like, I bet that's how they felt. I bet they were sad when they didn't get likes on the internet. No, that's not actually how that was going. So listen, here's what's going on. What you and I know is Israel. When you say Israel, when you think Israel, when you read the Bible and God frees the slaves out of Egypt and they're all walking out and everything's going great, then they go through some miracles and epic stuff and all that kind of stuff. Eventually, though, shocker, they don't all get along. I know. They get some like king, put a king in place. God does, I don't know, you don't want a king, but he gives a king. Anyways, eventually, there's an essence somewhat of a civil war, a major separation to where what you and I think when we think Israel, it splits, it divides. And the northern section, I could go into a whole lot more detail, it's just not important right now. Like the northern section separates. The problem is they separate away and start to do things their own way. Let me say it very specifically. They're so upset with the other side that they say, we're gonna worship God, but we're gonna worship God the way we wanna worship God. Which is not how God says to do this. See, God had said that if you wanna do sacrifices, you come here and you do this. Well, they're like, well, you know what? So instead of one temple, we're gonna have two temples because two sounds better than one. Sounds like we're overachieving. So they begin to then put false gods. This will blow your minds if you know anything about scripture. At one point early on, the Israelites get in trouble for making this golden calf and they worship it, right? You're like, so in essence, if you were able later on to ever see like golden calf around worship, if you were like one of the Hebrews, you would say, hey, I don't think we should do that. People die, don't do that. Well, what I'm telling you about where Hosea is prophet, they make these temples and they're like, you know what we should put in front of this? A golden calf, let's do that. And they do that. Some of us are like, how stupid is that? Like, don't do that. Like, it's in the books, don't do it. But they do it, and they're so far off. They are so prosperous, so kicking everyone else's butt, so powerful with the military and financially. They're doing so well, guess that they resolve, that they can worship God or gods however they want to because they're in charge and things seem to be going really well. What you need to catch a glimpse of, the book of Hosea tells us about a group of people who have stopped being faithful to the God who brought them to where they were. Not that you've ever done this, I'll just say that I have. Has life gone so easy at some moments in your life that you've actually found yourself not praying nearly as fervently as you used to or reading scripture as much as you used to because, well, it just wasn't really like at the front of your mind because things were going pretty decently well. But do you ever find yourself like me, that when you get so desperate and things are falling apart and you're so crying out for the presence of God that you like are in the Word of God nonstop, praying nonstop, right? Well, these people are the opposite. They're like, you know what? We'll call you if we need you. And so that's the context to Hosea. And so like normal, God gets a prophet and says, all right, here's what we're going to do, prophet. And this is a way, I tried to warn you, I'm going to warn you again. It's about to get weird. Are you, well, we'll see, because it's going to get weird. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, all right, go marry a promiscuous woman. I got to read it slow because you're going to be like, and some of your other versions is using other, like, stronger language. Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. I don't think I have to tell you what that said, but I'm going to just in case, because you give me some of the faces going. Some of you right now go, what did Hosea do that was so bad? Nothing. So God goes to his prophet. He's like, all right, game plan. I want you to go find a woman and I want you to marry her, but we got to make sure that she's going to cheat on you a bunch. Now, different theologians have studied this. Like, what does this mean? Does this mean that she was a prostitute? Does this mean that he just would have known based on where she came from and what she was doing that she was going to cheat on him? There's a whole lot of different theories. What I'm going to tell you is what's easy to like surmise is that this woman is not going to be faithful to him. You got that? That's something that's pretty clear. And what God says is, I want you marrying her and having kids. So he does. Guess what? She's not faithful to him. In fact, they have kids together. You can look at, and they begin to name the kids. The names of the kids are absolutely heartbreaking. What God says, name this kid this, name this, and we'll get into it in this whole series. And they have kids, and you're like, maybe she changed her ways. Nope, she didn't change her ways. The reason we know she didn't change her ways, Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. You're like, okay. Well, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. See, some of you really struggle with this. You struggle with the Old Testament God and the New Testament God, partially because you haven't read Hosea. And what Hosea is having to do is something you and I would say, please, Lord, don't ever make me do that. Do you understand that you cannot remove your heart from these kinds of things? Don't put some cold-hearted, like, oh, you don't feel this is, no, this is major heartbreak that now he's got to go and find her. Apparently he knows where to find her, which gives us some evidence of what she likely was doing. And then he's got to be like, I got to love you the way God loves us. See, if you'll let Hosea speak into your soul, instead of trying to just try harder, instead of trying to give up, you and I spend today focusing on what kind of God is the God who made the heavens and the earth. It's a God that no matter where you find yourself and whoever you are and whatever you have done in all of your life, here's a lesson. He refused to stop loving. See, when I first was starting to be a pastor, like, they were like, okay, that's cool. But now we live in a society where so many people refuse to keep loving each other. Do you know it's a fad now? Like, people get divorced and like, why'd you get divorced? Like, did one of you like cheat on the other with major thing? What happened? No, I'm just kind of bored. That's the kind of world that we live in where we begin to pick and choose who we love and when we love them based on what have you done for me lately? Like all that kind of stuff. And he refused. Look at this. He's like, Hosea, here's what I want you to do. I told you she'd be promiscuous. I told you that she was not going to be faithful to you. And now she proved it. Go find her and get back with her. See, For years, this has been mispreached. And so sometimes we think, oh, God is condoning promiscuity and adultery, and he doesn't think it's big of a deal. No. You're missing all of what's supposed to be going on. This is a picture that God is portraying and trying to help people understand who he is. Remember, anchored down to his character. He's showing you who he is. He's not condoning behavior. He's not affirming it, saying this is the way to live. He's saying, here's the kind of guy I am. And in this story, he refuses to stop loving. So then Hosea 3:2. So I bought her. I don't think you need me to go into a bunch of detail. There's been no divorce. But he goes and finds her. And he buys her back. I cannot imagine the level of humility and love in the present moment. I cannot picture. I don't even know how to get it. How Hosea is looking at her like she's broken his heart. It's like he knew this was gonna happen. She knows better. Everyone all knows better, should have done better. I can't believe this. Do you know what you did? Hurt me, all that kind of stuff. And he doesn't say, you just deal with it. No, he pulls out his pocketbook. If you want to get into the weeds of this, this is slavery language. The pricing that they're putting up here, and very slave-like, as though he's buying someone who is sold as a slave. What do you learn about God here? Because God's talking about himself. He refused to withhold the necessary sacrifice. Don't disconnect this from Jesus. You know what God could have done? Oh, you screwed up? Tough luck. I told you better. This is what you and I do, right? I got to admit, I've done it as a parent before. Like, oh, well, those are your consequences. But he refused to withhold the necessary sacrifice. And then watch this, Hosea 3:3. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. Now, some of us are like, you know what? I'll buy you out of your mess, but I'm not talking to you. Right? Can we, like, I'll buy you out of your mess. God told me. So you're gonna live over there, and I'll live over there. I'm gonna do what God told me to do, but like partially, I'm not gonna really get emotionally involved because you're gonna hurt me. No, he's like, then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same toward you. So what's that? He refused to change the goal. Do you see that? In the midst of, hey, she's gonna be promiscuous, she proved the point, and now she is being bought back. Do you notice in the whole process, God seems to know something about his character, what he's trying to do. He never changes the goal. The goal is always, I love you and I want you in my family. I don't know how well you did in 2025. I don't know how well you're gonna do in 2026. But what I can tell you is God loves you. You are sitting right here in this moment. You should not like bypass that and oversee that and minimize this moment right now. God has gathered us, not accidentally. I know you think you drove yourself and maybe you did or someone else drove you, but I'm just telling you, God has assembled us. God is good enough. He is a sovereign God. He has us together. And he loves you and wants you to hear that today. And he has promised to be faithful to you. In fact, this is just a blip. We're gonna get much further in the book of Hosea and go through it. But look at what we learn about God. I have redeemed you. I brought you to me. I am faithful to you. This is what God is trying to communicate through Hosea to this northern kingdom who doesn't seem to think they need God anymore. They got everything taken care of. Inflation's going down. Got the job I want. Kids are doing pretty well. They won a championship last week. All that kind of stuff. We begin to think like, I'm doing pretty decent. But God still wants you to know that no matter how you think life is going, good or bad, that he is God and he wants a relationship with you. But Then you go a little bit further. And based on the book of Hosea, there is that part, the be faithful to me. For those of you who have been dying for the sermon to finally get to you, like, what do I do? Well, there's a little bit there. What's 2026 gonna look like for you? Are you gonna be faithful to God? If you need my help with this, I can go a little bit further. Okay. Are you gonna be faithful to helping your kids get good grades? Which is great, it's great, it's fantastic. But I don't know that that's a worthwhile, I'm gonna put my soul connected to that. Many of us will be very faithful to our jobs. You would probably know this, if you don't show up to your job, eventually you typically get fired from it, right? So most of us, by chance, we're faithful. We don't even realize why we're being faithful. We want the paycheck, or maybe it's fulfilling, or maybe there's a responsibility there that you're owning and you're choosing to be faithful. Many of us have families. I'm expecting you to probably have conversations with your families this year. If you're not, you should probably fix that real quick. To talk to each other, to show up with each other, spend time with each other. You're gonna choose about faithfulness over and over and over this year. We choose faithfulness all the time. Let me finish with this last story. There's a story of a young business guy lived in Chicago, and business took him to Kentucky, just on a trip. So he goes to Kentucky, and there in Kentucky on the business trip, he meets this woman. They hit it off. I'll fast forward. They hit it off so well, they start dating, fall in love, and get married. So eventually, now this man and this woman relocate back to Chicago and live a great life. The first 3 years of their marriage are fantastic. It goes really, really well. After the third year, though, she comes down with an illness that is so painful and wrecks her body so much, it disrupts literally her brain. The pain is so intense, causes so much trauma, that all of a sudden, she, as we would say, nearly loses her mind. At some moments, she would be lethargic and not really super responsive and just annoyed with others. At other points, she would be yelling and screaming at her family. In fact, the neighbors would regularly call complaints on the family because of the loud noises of her screaming, ranting, and raving. She was losing her mind. Her husband doesn't know what to do. There's no medical fix for this. So what he does is like, well, we're in Chicago. Maybe if we get out into the suburbs, So he builds them a new family house in the suburbs of Chicago, relocates them, more peace and quiet, less like big city stuff. Ah, this is gonna work. It doesn't work. She does not get any better. About 7 years down the line now. Most of the time, she's screaming or in bed, and just disruptive. They meet with a psychologist, and finally the psychologist said, the best thing I can suggest is, what if you took her back to her home in Kentucky and just reminisced? Because at the point of this, she began to lose memory. She didn't even know her husband was her husband anymore, didn't recognize people. She was literally losing her mind. So he's like, all right. Gets his wife to agree to it somehow, gets into the car. They drive to Kentucky, literally tour her childhood home, walk through the home, walk along this creek that she had played by as a kid, all the kind of stuff, trying to stir all of these memories. Everything was still the same, all the stuff that you'd hope would be true would be true. And he's just hoping, please, please, like, wants her to come back to normal. She still doesn't recognize him, doesn't recognize any of that, and is just up and down, up and down. So he helps her get into the car and they head back to Chicago, absolutely hopeless. As they're approaching Chicago, he looks over because something is awry. He notices that she's asleep. She never sleeps. He thought, that's kind of odd. They get home, she's still asleep. So he gets out of the car, goes to the other side, opens up her door, literally picks her up, takes her inside, lays her in bed. She's sleeping and he's not gonna wake her up because she never sleeps. And all he knows to do, because he's so kind of messing with him a little bit that she's sleeping, he puts a chair right by her and literally stays up all night long watching her sleep, going, I don't know what's going on. She wakes up, and I've got the quote. She wakes up, sun comes up, he's right there. She looks at her husband sitting right next to her. She says, I seem to have been on a long journey. Where have you been? His response. He's going through the months and years of being by her and walking with her and helping her, the trip to Kentucky, the doctor's visits, the hopelessness. His reply, my sweetheart, I've been right here waiting for you all this time. It's one of my favorite stories because I, if you can allow me to be vulnerable with you, there's days that I ask God, where are you? And you know what God's response is every time? Right here waiting for you. If you get anything from 2026, here's what I hope it is. I'm not gonna pray for you that you just win the lottery, everything goes well for you, life is perfect, although that would be fantastic and I would celebrate. Here's what I want for you. That a day won't pass this year without you recognizing that God is with you. I believe wholeheartedly that if you wake up and live each day as though God is with you, that will lead to a life of faithfulness that you are actually longing for. So here's what we're gonna do. We left time to respond. We're gonna respond to God. Here's what I want you thinking about as we close this service. We're gonna sing a song and we're gonna engage God. We're gonna have a time of just responding to him. I want you thinking, maybe you'll sing the song and the lyrics. Maybe you'll pray. Maybe you'll just sit there. You're welcome to do what you wanna do. Maybe you wanna come up front to the altar and just kneel down and have a time with God, just a symbolic at the altar saying, God, I know you are with me. Help me to remember that you are with me. God, you are faithful, you are unchanging. If you are the kind of God described in Hosea, I wanna know you and walk with you and live for you forever. But we're gonna respond, so let me pray for us. And I encourage you to respond how God leads you. Heavenly Father, we need you badly. We can see it as close to in our own homes and in our city, our state, our nation, our world. God, it is very apparent that we need you, God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth. God, so many times we sin, we run from you, we live recklessly or apathetically. And God, sometimes we just ignore you. Forgive us for all of that, Lord. And we invite you to have your way in our lives this year. God, this is a year we want to learn about you, absolutely. But God, would you grow and foster and develop and mature and strengthen and shape a relationship between you and each of us? So we hand this year to you, God, officially. Teach us, shape us. But God, most importantly, I think, thanks for never leaving us. Thank you for always loving us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for us and resurrect for us. You're amazing, God. So we respond to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.